If you want to turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 17, Lord, thank you for tonight. As we come to your words, we study the Bible. This is your word for us. We thank you for it, but may it draw us closer to you as you reveal again how much you care and how much life you want to give. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Wednesday night, if you're with us, we concluded by 14,700 people perishing out of a rebellious heart, out of rebellion to God and sharing with God. They're not really happy with his leadership choices. And really, the two guys they were complaining about were the two guys that actually saved most of their lives. Because when this plague broke out, a final plague in chapter 16, Moses tells his brother Aaron, quickly, go get the incense, light some incense, quickly, make atonement for these people that God would save their lives. And so, tragically, 14,700 died. Who knows how many hundreds or thousands could have died if Aaron did not respond. And yet, this was all a part of a tragic scene that began after the first year of Moses' leadership. You see, Moses would lead these people for 40 years. The first year wasn't too bad. They saw incredible miracles. They saw God's provision. But the last several weeks, we've been looking at the second year of his leadership. I mentioned a few weeks ago that my pastor told me, listen, if you ever become a pastor, do as much as you can in the first year. Because during the first year of your ministry, people think you can do no wrong. The second year of your ministry, people can think you can do no right. The third year of your ministry, people will start to get out of the way. And by the time you get to your fifth year, just those that are there will be there and it'll grow if you can get through that. Well, here Moses in year two is coming right smack into this criticism. What's tragic about this criticism, and this is kind of interesting, God doesn't talk about it for 38 years. Actually, you know, we're introduced to this and it begins in chapter 11. But between chapter 11 and chapter 20, it's about a one-year period of criticism. Then, somewhere between chapter 19 and 20, 38 years of wandering in the wilderness happens, but the Bible doesn't talk about it. Because during that 38 years, it's nothing really more than a death march. And then in chapter 20, when we get there, not tonight, we'll see that God is really bringing a generation of judging to a completion. Tragically, part of that generation of being judged is the leader himself, Moses, and Aaron, and Miriam. They die in that last year because God's word said, listen, only two of you are going to make it to the promised land. Who are those two? Two men's names. The first one is Joshua. The second is, everybody else, even Moses, Miriam, and Aaron, they perish. What a tragedy. And so we're in those kind of 38-year period of traveling. We're in that second year when there's all types of criticism, all types of complaining, all types of concerns that are happening. And by the way, that alone is a message in itself. We ought to stop right there and say, that's enough. Just think about that. Because what it does is it ruins our life in so many ways. And yet, in the midst of who we are, this is so beautiful, in the midst of who we are, God shows up and says, I know you're whining, I know you're complaining, I know you're critical, I know all these things. May I show you something that I have for you? It's called grace. It's a beautiful thing. And we see this picture of grace by way of God's action in Aaron's life in chapter 17. We went through this a little bit on Sunday, but we'll go through it again and move into chapter 18 tonight. And the Lord spoke to Moses and saying, speak to the children of Israel, get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses. I want you to gather together 12 rods. Why 12 rods? How many tribes are there? 12, okay? Now, this is interesting. Write each man's name on his rod. And guess who's speaking? God. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. Why? Why Aaron's name? Well, in chapter 16, there was a guy by the name of Korah who thought his name should be on that rod. And he would represent the tribe of Levi. He was the one that came to Moses. You take too much upon yourself. And then halfway through the chapter, you know, as we saw a couple weeks ago, and also Aaron, and Moses finally says in verse 11, chapter 6, why is Aaron even in this conversation? That's why chapter 17 shows up. God's thinking, why Aaron also? What has he done? Well, actually, he hasn't done anything really helpful except I love him. And I've chosen him to be the priest, the high priest on your behalf, and yet you're being critical of him. So God says, put Aaron's name also on those dead pieces of wood that represent each tribe. Each person is really walking dead people when you think about it. Well, that's what takes place. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony, listen to this, where I meet with you. What a beautiful picture tonight for us. You see, before Jesus became the Lord of my life, my name was also on a piece of dead wood, me. And yet God says, I want you to come before me. He says, bring these 12 rods that represent these people groups, and I want them, I really do want them close to me. That's the main thing I want you to hear. He wants us to be close to him. Even when we were dead people, he still says, come near me. Well, it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. And what a beautiful thing. Again, he's saying, Moses, I want you to see how much I love people. By the way, while we're at it, I want those people to know they really weren't complaining against you. They were complaining against me. So let me deal with these complaints in a public way. So Moses hears these words. What does he do? What we should do. Yes, Lord, I will. Okay. Verse 6. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And again, he says, and the rod of who? Aaron was among their rods. Don't forget Aaron. All right. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Well, that was the end of that day. I can just see Moses kind of putting these together. He's in the Holy of Holies, okay? What's in that room? An ark. But on top of the ark is what's called the mercy seat. What's on the mercy seat? It's two angelic beings. Their wings open wide, reminding us of God's mercy and also God's grace. By the way, what's in the ark at this time? Nothing yet. We're told in the book of Hebrews that eventually, at some point, in the ark will be the 10 what? Okay. Also a jar of what? Manna. And finally, Aaron's? Yeah. By the way, all those things can be looked at in two views, okay? Number one, we can look at the Ten Commandments as a reminder of our rebellion against God. We can look at the manna also as a reminder that God's miraculous daily provision is not enough for us in our flesh. Remember, they said, we're tired of this manna. We want some meat. Tragically. And the rod is also a reminder of our rebellion to God's choices, to giving us the best leaders that he has for us. By the way, we're going to come back to that rod in a few weeks when we get to chapter 20. Something sad happens to that rod. But before we get there, that's that thing. Or we can flip those things around and say, what? The Ten Commandments remind us what? How much God loves that we can't keep those, but he took care of it. That the manna reminds us of God's beautiful, miraculous provision for us. Yes, God, we hold this true to our life. Or this rod, we're representing God's resurrection work in your life and my life. The beautiful thing is we must carry this load, and you can decide which load you're going to carry tonight. The load of thanks or the load of remembrance. Man, I am a mess. And if you are a mess, you've come to the right place. You know why? God gives to people that are messed up a Messiah. So just receive him, all right? So, well, it came to pass, verse 8, on the next day. He puts the rods down. I can just see Moses kind of just back out slowly. You know what I'm saying? Curtains close. He backs out. He doesn't know what's happening. The next day, he comes in carefully. We've got the lampstand to the right. We've got the showbread, to the left, the lampstand to the right, the incense in front of him. He walks up before the incense, and then he slowly opens up the curtain. He walks into the Holy of Holies, and what does he see? Wow. He went to the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds. You know what that tells? He just saw resurrection. He saw the day before dead wood with names on it. The next day, one piece of dead wood with a name that brought life. Now think about what this piece of wood represents. And I want you, and I have no idea what this looked like or how it happened, but there was something beautiful happening all at once. What do I mean? First, he saw that piece of wood had life again. It sprouted. It put forth buds. What does that suggest? What do buds suggest? Fruit, right? Provision, beautiful. Something's coming, right? There's something coming in the future. So God says, I'm going to provide for your future, okay? At the same time, it produced blossoms. What does that mean? Again, something beautiful is about to happen. And also, it yielded ripe almonds. You know what they saw here? Before their eyes, a reminder that God is taking to a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk represents food for today. Honey represents, in the Hebrew word for honey there is the word we use for jam or preservatives. It means that I have something to take care of your future. So you'll have milk today, preservatives for the future. Okay? That's what this resurrected life is. I have something for you today and for your tomorrow. And so he looks at Aaron and he says, hey, this bud's for you. And here it is. It's happening right here before their eyes. It's a biblical thing. Don't go to beer commercials. Come back to Bible, okay? And I got Super Bowl in my mind. That was really, no, back here. Anyways, so Moses, he brought out all the rods. He brings out 11 pieces of dead wood with names on them that, you know, this is our leadership, but they're still on dead wood. But then one name is on a resurrected piece of wood. Isn't that great? If the Lord tarries through April 5th, okay, we get to come on April 5th and be in here and celebrate that wood is still alive. That wood represents the cross that our Christ went and placed his life on. And because he went to that dead wood, our dead wood can have life today. Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked. Each man, he took his rod. I'm sure he's looking at it. And just like some of us, we look at our rod and then we look at Aaron. We look at our rod and we look at Aaron. We look at our rod. Aaron? You got to be kidding me. He's 80-something years old. Man, I'm strong. I'm young. Look at me. People are following me. They put my name on there. We didn't ask for Aaron's name. No. But God did. God chose you. And all he requires of you is to respond to his invitation to either say yes or no. If you say no, he's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He still loves you, but you've made your choice. You made your choice. Does it break his heart? Of course it does. We're told throughout the Old Testament, but especially, you know, in Ezekiel, God takes no joy in the perishing of sinners. He doesn't go, oh, this is going to be good. No, this is going to be sad. This is going to be horrific. That young man, that young woman just said no. But because they're not puppets and because they're not robots, as you wish. And you could have had almond blossoms. We talked on Sunday Another symbol of this particularly is that the almond tree is called the watching tree. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it describes that in that particular. And there's a play there. We talked a little about the Hebrew word for almond tree and the Hebrew word for watch is only one letter different. Okay, the word for almond tree has an A in it. The word for, you know, watch has an O in it. S-H-A-Q-E-D and S-H-O-Q-E-D. Watch and almond tree. The idea is that God is also saying, listen, after I've resurrected you, I will always keep an eye on you. I won't stop watching you. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. To me, this is just my own personal preference, and you don't have to agree with this at all. But to me, the most precious piece of property on all the earth, to me, is not where Jesus was crucified. To me, the most precious piece of dirt on all the earth is called the Mount of Olives. And I'll tell you why. Three scriptures, I'll tell you why. In Ezekiel, it talks about that the glory of the Lord left the temple, okay? It says in chapter 10, go mark all the people in Jerusalem. And then after you mark them, those that have the mark, listen to this, those that have the mark will live. Those that don't have the mark will die. What mark is it? The mark of the Lord. By the way, Satan is a copier. He doesn't have an original idea. God was the first one to mark someone for his protection. Who's the first person that God ever marked? Cain, right. But he's always marking. But Satan turns what God wants to bless and ruins it, okay? But after that happens in chapter 10, it says, then the glory of the Lord, it left. You read it. Go back and read it later on. It left the temple. And it says, it went and it rested on the mount to the east. The mount to the east is called the Mount of Olives. And so all through the book of Ezekiel, while all these horrible things were happening in Ezekiel, you know what the Holy Spirit was? The Holy Spirit was resting. You read it. The glory of the Lord was resting on the Mount of Olives. Why the Mount of Olives? Because the Mount of Olives is high, just high enough that you can see right into the temple. Even today, you go there, you stand on the Mount of Olives, you can look right down the temple. Well, the temple's not there, but you can see where there's a mosque there and a memorial for Muslim people who've died. But you can see right there. Why is that so cool? Because the whole time when the glory of the Lord left the temple, it really didn't go very far. It was there far enough to say, God's like, I'm watching you. I'm not there. I was there, but I'm watching you. Second scripture that causes me to be thrilled about that particular piece of property is in Acts chapter 1. It's the last place that Jesus stood with his followers, remember that? And then he what? Ascended into heaven, and here's these followers, they're looking up in the sky, and an angel says, what are you doing? We're looking up. Why are you looking up? Well, we're just looking. No, don't you know that he who ascended will one day what? Descend where? Zechariah chapter 14, he comes back to the same spot, and what happens? That whole mountain splits open. And so there's all these special things where God is saying, listen, wherever I'm going, I always want you, I'm going to keep an eye on you. That's the resurrected life. That's what we're talking about here. God, he puts the almonds blossom on a resurrected life, a reminder that, you know, hey, listen. And they call it the watching tree for a couple reasons. Number one, in Israel, it's the first tree to blossom, which tells them, if you watch the almond tree, then you'll know there's fruit coming this year. It's also the last of the trees to lose its leaves, okay? It's like, I'm going to keep watching. We go on for hours, and it's not about that, it is about that, but let's keep going, all right? So what we actually see here, verse 8 of Numbers chapter 17 is one of the best verses in all the Bible about the resurrection. You say, well, did anybody get resurrected in the Old Testament? Yes, Numbers chapter 17, verse 8. Aaron was resurrected. His life was changed forever. Well, Moses brought all the rods out from before the Lord and to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony. I like that. Bring him back close to me. That one I resurrected, I want to be near him. And I want his life to be a sign against rebels. Now, there's two ways of looking at this, I believe. One, is to remind you what God will do with the rebellious. Number two is a reminder what God can do for the rebellious. Whew. Well, as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Well, Moses did just as the Lord had commanded him, and so he did. Well, again, what have we learned about these people? First, they don't do what they're supposed to do, and then when God corrects them, they overreact. Remember in chapter 14, all right, God said, go take the land, and they came back and said, we can't take the land, we're like grasshoppers, they're huge, they're giants, and there's this whole problem. And finally, Caleb says, no, we can. God's on our side. And then God deals and reminds them, okay, that's it. You're all going to die, those of you under a certain age. And then in chapter 14, what do? They overreact. Well, no, let's go take that. And Aaron, I mean, Moses goes, no, don't go there. God's not with you. And they went there and they got their butts handed to them. All right? Well, here they are again. They overreact. What do I mean? Look at the end of chapter 17. So the children of Israel, they spoke to Moses, saying, surely we will die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we utterly die? What's the answer to that question? Do you know what the answer to that question is? Yes. Absolutely. Every single one of us needs to die before the Lord. You may not be happy about that. Listen to this. In John chapter 12, I want to read to you beginning in verse 23. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces what? Much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him, my Father will honor. What's Jesus saying? You're going to have to die. You want to come close to, you're going to have to die. You know, there's a lot of people, they don't like coming to church. You know why? Because every time they come to church, they're reminded they have to die. Fine. Live without God eternally. See how that goes for you. But the reality is, once we learn to die, then we can have life. We can have abundant life. We can have resurrected lives. And by the way, resurrected lives, we talked about on Sunday, they produce fruit. Resurrected lives are a reminder of light that comes into darkness. As they took these same almond blossoms, that was the mold that they used to produce the molds for the lampstand in the tabernacle. These lamps, we call them, you know, the lampstand, but they had cups on them, and they were shaped after the almond blossom, and they fill oil with them, put a wick, and that lit. So again, we're talking about a resurrected life brings light into dark things. But in order to experience that light and that fruitful life, you're going to have to die first. It's beautiful. Well, that's what took place. Shall we utterly die? Yes. You can't come to Jesus halfway. You can't follow Jesus with one foot in the world and one foot in his word. It just doesn't work that way. You can try it and be disappointed. I pray that we all are willing to die. And by the way, here's something else I want you to see as we come to chapter 18 tonight. It's when you die and you're resurrected, check this out, that you truly hear the voice of God. I just got done right after church on Sunday. My mom, my sister, and my wife, we jumped in a car. We had to drive to L.A. And so we got there about 10 o'clock Sunday night. And the reason we're there is because on Monday, where my dad served for 30 plus years at a university, they were honoring him. I mean, they were putting up some plaque and all this. It was really cool. And then we drove home, got home last night. So it's been a quick kind of turnaround trip. But I just had all kinds of Russia memories, you know, in the town I grew up in, on a campus, you know, all this kind of stuff. And one of the things I remember is it was there when I was a little boy and my sister was a little sister. And I remember, I've told this story often about, you know, because she's a lot older than me. I mean, she's just ancient. She's like 20 months older than me. She's just old, okay? But I would go in and I would read her diary. Isn't that what brothers do? Do I hear her name? I mean, if she didn't want me to read it, she should have put it somewhere else besides lock it in her closet. She should have put it somewhere safe. You know? But the point is, when you read somebody else's diary, you only get part of the information. Because it's her diary, she could write, and I'm making this stuff up, okay, what I'm about to say. Dear diary, you know, July 4th, had a great time. I was with him. It was great. Oh, memories are wonderful. You know, dear diary, July 5th, it's all over, you know. But the point is, she could read that statement and she know where she was, who she was with, and what happened because it's her diary. I can read that statement and I can just assume some things, all right? That's what it's like reading the Bible without knowing the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit, when he comes into your life, I call them spiritual lenses. Because all of a sudden, what wasn't clear the day before I knew God now becomes clear, okay? And what happens is the Bible becomes your personal letter from God, all right? With a resurrected life, all of a sudden, this becomes personal. It's not just some historical book. And all of a sudden, through a resurrected life, the Father begins to speak to you. Up to this point, most of the time when God is speaking, who is he speaking to? Moses, I'm not going to embarrass you, right? Moses, look at chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord said to who? Isn't that cool? All of a sudden, Aaron has this resurrected life, this resurrected responsibility, this resurrected relationship with God. And now God says, hey, let me talk to you. Please get this, Aaron. My grace has saved you. You did nothing to deserve becoming a living rod. If I were to judge you on your decisions as a leader, you would be a dead rod, a tiny twig. But no, you're producing life or you're producing fruit because of what I've done here. It's called grace. And now I want you to note something, Aaron. And by the way, he's sharing these things because, please hear this, way back in chapter 11, this complaining started to take place. Chapter 12, even Miriam and Aaron were complaining. But then chapters 12 and 13, you know, the complaining spreads. 13 and 14, they're going, no, we can't do that. And this spiral of complaints. And so what God does in chapter 16 is he starts addressing these things carefully, but he's rebuilding a next generation to fulfill the promise, okay? So he's reminding the next generation that's going to live what it means to serve God. Some of these guys already died. 15,000 people had just died. 250 swallowed up, you know, by fire from God. Besides that, families were diminished as the earth opened up. You know, 14,700 died from plague. So there's a whole group of people that need to say, wait a second, when we serve God, we need to serve God with a mind that's serious about him. So it's almost like saying, let's back up and let's start again. Now this time he says to Aaron, you and your sons, your father's house with you, shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. You and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. What he's describing here is just like the early church experience in Acts chapter 6. What are we talking about? There's responsibilities that we have when it comes to God. Some have responsibility to be closer to him in their ministry and in their service. Others have other responsibilities. It has nothing to do with love. It has to do with responsibilities. So, for example, he's saying, listen, Aaron, you, your sons and your family, I'm giving the great privilege of being near me. Some of your family are going to be assisting you to assist in doing the ministry. All right? Acts chapter 6, what happened? There were some widows that weren't being fed properly, right? And the church rose up and said, wait a second, this isn't right. So what did they do? They developed the assistant ministry, right? They said, listen, we got to spend time in prayer and preparation. You select some people to help in serving tables. By the way, was that a demotion? No, it was a promotion. More people got involved in ministry, okay? That's what's happening here. You're all going to have your assignments. He's saying, now listen, what you're going to do is you're going to take care of Aaron, you, and your boys. You're going to take care of the details that are closest to me. Then more of your family members are going to assist in this expression, in this beautiful thing called worship and worshiping me. It's a beautiful privilege to be selected. Well, so he begins to describe the duties of the priests and the Levites again. And without going through all this verse by verse, you know, hopefully you can read, okay? But mostly just saying, these are the responsibilities that we're going to have. And you're going to work together. Verse 4, they shall be joined with you to attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meetings. For all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. There are specific assignments that people have. Let them do those assignments. If others try and do this, this is not good, okay? This afternoon, I think it was this morning, we're doing a little, you can notice here, we're starting to do a little bit of remodeling in here, a little, you know, catching up to 2020, hopefully. And so there was a meeting in here about some construction things that need to be done in here. And so they asked me to come in just to kind of just be a part of it. And it got to the point where they began to talk about building things and using power tools and those kinds of things. And I said, well, how about this time? Let me bow out of this meeting. Because trust me, you don't want me doing that, all right? Well, that's kind of what's happening here. Some people do what they're called to do, and other people are, you know, do what they're called to do. It all works together. At the end, guess what? We all win because we're God's. And so he's describing that about their responsibility. Look at verse 7. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil you shall serve. You're going to be closest to me in proximity in these periods, but listen. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but an outsider who comes near shall be put to death. But then he wasn't done. Again, verse 8. And the Lord continued to speak to Aaron. Here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. I want you to see something here. What kind of a God do we worship? We worship a giving God. We worship a gracious God. For God so loved the world that he what? Yeah. He doesn't just take, he gives. And as we serve him, we're not serving him to get, but as we serve him, we get. We don't serve him to get, but as we serve, we do get. And he says, listen, this is just my nature. I'm giving. I expect you to be giving. Well, God will take care of these in leadership. Listen to what he says. I have given them, verse 8, at the end of verse 8, I have given them as a portion to you and your sons an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering, every trespass offering, which they render to me, shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place, you shall eat it. Every male, eat it. It shall be holy to you. So God says, listen, Aaron, you and your sons, you're mine. As a gift to you serving me, I'm going to give you the tribe of Levi. As a gift of the tribe of Levi comes out, they're going to be there. Some of those are going to be there to assist you. But listen, I will take care of you because of all the offerings that are presented by people to me that you assist in, I will take care of you out of those offerings. Get the picture here? I will, and check this out. As long as people are faithful, you'll be taken care of. Tragically, when we get to the Nehemiah, at this rate in 27 years, but when we get to the book of Nehemiah, we'll see that's a problem. That when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, part of the problem was halfway through the project, the choir quit. Why did the choir quit? Because people were not bringing their offerings. And the reason they quit was, it says they quit because they had to go back to their fields and work their fields. They couldn't, you know, do both. And so tragically, they had to go back to their fields to work. But if we all operate and serve God and do what we're called to do, it all moves forward wonderfully. So it says, as long as they're bringing the offerings, there'll be enough for you, for your family. Now, some of the offerings is just for you and your male sons to eat in a special place because these are special offerings. Why do I bring this up to you? Again, please, I would encourage you, each time that you give a tithe or an offering, pray for those that are stewarding what you're giving. Pray for them that they would steward God's resources wisely. When we stop praying for people that are stewarding God's resources, then they're going to do some pretty stupid things with those resources. So pray for them. Worship God. Pray for those that are called to steward these things. All right? Well, it'll be a good thing. Verse 11, this also is yours, the heave offerings of their gift, all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you, but also I'll take care of your kids for your sons and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who has cleaned your house may eat. Now listen to what God does. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only what? What does that mean? The best, right? Uno, numero uno, the best of the best. Look what God does here. And all the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offered you, I have given them to you. He's saying, listen, I'm going to take care of you. And whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who has cleaned your house and eat it, every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Now, keep continuing on. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Really? Well, nevertheless, the firstborn of a man you shall surely redeem. There's a redemption that takes place. A redemption. A price has to be paid. For the firstborn of the unclean animals you shall redeem. How much? About 5 shekels of silver. Okay? But some will not be redeemed. What's that? Verse 17. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of sheep, or the firstborn of a goat you shall not redeem because they are holy. There's some things that are going to be used expressly for intimate times of worship. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, burn their fat as an offering made by fire for the sweet aroma to the Lord. It goes on to talk about these things. Verse 19, what about these heave offerings, okay, which the children of Israel offered to the Lord? I have given to you, your sons, your daughters, as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever. He says, listen, this is a covenant you can count on. Do you know, there's nothing you can do really to destroy salt. The best you can do to destroy salt is to dilute it. You can't burn it. The only way that salt can lose its strength is with what? More water, more water, more water. He says, listen, I promise you, you can count on this. This is a salt covenant I'm making. Well, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance, verse 20, in their land. Well, that's not a problem. You know why? Because when they move into the new land, God will give the Levites 48 cities. That's not bad. He'll spread them out. We'll get to that later on. But he says, I promise I'll take care of you, all right? Nor shall you have any portion. I'm your portion, your inheritance among the children of Israel. By the way, that's a powerful statement when you think about it. What do you mean? I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Gang, when you really own that statement, life is really simple. When God is yours, completely yours, a lot of this other stuff we're stressing over is nothing but stress. I mean, really, the most important thing is what? That you're with him. It doesn't mean that we live a slothful, lazy life. But really, don't sweat the big stuff. It's taken care of. God's got it taken care of. Just be faithful to him. Well, then, this is an interesting section, which we'll wrap up here pretty quickly. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform. You know what God is saying? It's okay for people to be taken care of when they serve the Lord. By the way, please hear this. The idea of tithe had nothing to do with the Mosaic law. Tithing goes all the way back to, well, the first one to tithe in the Bible was Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. Then later on, Jacob gives a tithe. These are all way before the law. People get so messed up when they come to tithing, probably because it's kind of a little thorn in some people's flesh. But get over it, all right? But tithing is a part of God's generosity. And here these people are giving, you know, their offerings. And God says, listen, I'll take care of you if you serve me. And we don't have time for this because I've talked too long. But I could list five or six at least passages in the Bible that just deal in the New Testament with paying someone as they serve the Lord. Remember when my kids were really young and they kind of realized, you know, they all of them at different points said the same thing at a different time. When they kind of figured out, so Dad, you work at a church? Yeah. And they pay you at the church? Yeah. And everyone at one time said this, well then Dad, how come on Sunday morning we see you put offering in that bag? Isn't it all yours? You know, they didn't get the idea, you know. No, we give just like the priests give, you know, and God provides. Someone's like, well, Mama needs a new dress. Okay, here we go, you know. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, it's all about worship and letting God deal with those things, all right? Because if it did that work, I promise you, we'd have a love offering every 10 minutes to church. Let's take another love offering for Pastor. But it doesn't work that way. But the Bible is very clear about stewarding and taking care of people's needs and just sharing in that. And I wish I had time to go through this, but I don't because I've talked too much about other stuff. Okay. Let's jump down to verse 25. This issue of tithing affects not just the people, but all the people, leaders and those that are following the leaders. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So what's happening here? The priests receive the tithe, and then they also, from what they receive, they also tithe back to the Lord. All right? You know, people say, well, if you're getting paid from the church, do you tithe? Yes. My wife and I tithe to Little Country Church off the gross, in case you want to know, you know. But we also give offerings. Do our offerings all go to Little Country? No. Sometimes our offerings might go to help someone, you know. We're driving through somewhere, and this young gal was saying how she had a $50 pair of sunglasses, and they broke, you know. And I'd have to be talking about giving that week, and Robin's going, well, you know what we got to do, don't you? I go, what? Give that girl $50. And when you know it, I never have cash in my wallet. I had $50. I never have cash. It's like, you know, that's offering. That's offering. Well, was that person a Christian? I don't even know that person. I'll probably never see him again. But God said, do it, so you do it, all right? This is what we do because he's done it for us. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, as the fullness of the wine. What he's saying is, if you're going to give, give your best to God. Over and over and over, he talks about this. Well, let's wrap this up. Verse 30. Therefore, you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor, as the produce of the wine press. You may eat it in any place, you and your household, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meetings. You shall bear no sin because of it, and when you have lifted up the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. What a great ending for these priests. Don't mess with God's money. That's why pray for the men and women that are stewarding God's money. By the way, God is deadly serious. I hope you're seeing this as we go through the book of Numbers. 14,700 brothers, sisters died, gone. And you know what? It's the same God today. But the same God that kills is the same God that gives life and everlasting life to those who choose it. Father, thank you for watching over us. Thank you for reminding us that a part of worship is giving. And the part of giving that's most, I believe, critical for us to remember is it starts with the leaders. That the leaders should give the best of the best. The leaders should exemplify that they are giving people because their nature represents their God whom they worship. And Jesus, thank you for being willing to be that ultimate gift for us. Thank you, Father, for giving your Son for us, not just to cover our sin, but to completely take it away. For as far as the east is from the west, you remember our sin no more. Thank you, Jesus, for being available. Thank you, Father, for accepting his blood on our behalf. Oh, we're loved tonight. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.